But this whole idea of getting our sense of self-worth and identity from God rather than whether people accept us or reject us is vital. It's the whole issue of the fear of man, and God is very serious about this. He does not want his children enslaved to people's opinions. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free, and freedom is found completely and solely in him, not in the changing whims and opinions of other people. God wants to set you free today. He wants you to be able to walk with your head held high, that you are a child of the living God, and that his affection is eternally set upon you. In this passage, we're going to look at three things. In the first, three sections of this passage. In the first section, we're going to see how Jesus is rejected. How Jesus is rejected by the people in his own hometown, his own neighbors. In the second passage, we're going to see how he sends his disciples out to preach the gospel, and he warns them not to fear rejection. You can see this kind of developing here. In the third section, we're going to see a powerful man who wanted to follow God and he wanted to do the right thing, but because he was afraid of people's opinions about him, he wound up murdering a prophet of God and ultimately destroying his own soul. Isn't that encouraging? Aren't you glad you came today? Wow, lay it on me. Praise God. Lord, we just pray you would anoint your word and speak to us, God. In Jesus' name. Mark chapter 6, starting at verse 1. Then he went out from there, talking about Jesus. Then he went out from there and he came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives and in his own house. Now, he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." Okay, question for you. Here he is in his hometown of Nazareth. Did the people in Nazareth have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? No. Everybody agree? Yeah. No, they did not. Second question. Did Jesus perform any mighty works in Nazareth? Let me ask you again. Did Jesus perform any mighty works in Nazareth? No. Laid his hands on a couple folks, healed them. Maybe they had a tummy ache, you know. Maybe they had a little congested sinuses or something. "Oh, Lord, you know, I haven't really been able to breathe that good this morning. You know, I got the sniffles. Could you please come and lay your hands on me to dry up my nose? I don't know how I can go on day after day using up Kleenex." And when the guy's sinuses dried up, all the people ran through the streets crying out, "He's come, the Messiah is here." Not. So, he did no mighty works in Nazareth. They didn't have faith in him as the Son of God. He did no mighty works there. And so I have to conclude that when Jesus began to teach, and it says here that the people said, "What wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands?" I have to conclude then it wasn't because they were seeing anything happen. because he did no mighty works there. The only way thing they could have been talking about was some mighty works that they had heard of. Oh, I heard he was doing this out there. Ah, he was doing some stuff out there. Let's see what he does here. I want to see some of these mighty works. What wisdom is this? Who is this? This is the carpenter. So the mighty works they were talking about apparently were stuff they'd only heard about. Right? Do you agree? Does that make logical sense? Okay. So they weren't standing at the entrance to Nazareth with palm branches in their hands, waving them back and forth, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Were they? They were pretty unimpressed. Oh, yeah, that's that guy. He's, you know him, the carpenter. I think he fixed my barn about 5 years ago, put a new door on there. You know, he did a decent job. You know, that's Mary's kid. That's Mary's kid. Right. Yeah, his sisters live down the street, couple blocks down, you know, green stucco little thing down there. And, you know, guy thinks he's the Messiah. He came to Nazareth last year. Remember, he came back and started off with all that kind of stuff. Yeah, and we dealt with him back then. We tried to throw him off the cliff, and it didn't work, but, you know, he got away. But, you know, it's not worth it, you know, whatever. Because this was his second visit. Actually, he had come there once before, and they tried to kill him. Tried to kill him. The people of Nazareth had a problem. The people of Nazareth had a problem. This was their problem. They couldn't believe in Jesus Christ because they couldn't see past Jesus of Nazareth. Does that make sense? They could not believe. They could not put their faith in. They could not believe in Jesus Christ because they couldn't see past Jesus of Nazareth. They had so conditioned themselves to identifying Jesus as a man that they couldn't identify him as the Son of the living God, even though he was both. He was a man. He was fully man and fully God, all in one package. Completely God, completely man. But they could only see him as a man. Not even the man, or as John Finnerty would say, the man. A man. The guy, the carpenter, Mary's kid. And because of that, he couldn't show them anything differently because they didn't have faith for anything else. It wasn't that they didn't believe. It wasn't that they couldn't believe. They refused to believe. They were not about to let Mary's kid be the Messiah. Are you kidding me? They would not believe. They refused to believe. Their minds were already made up. And they filtered everything they saw and heard through that template. They had already decided who he was, what he was about, what his limitations were. And so no matter what he did, if he had raised Moses from the dead right in front of their faces, they would not have believed it because they filtered everything through their presuppositions. They'd already made up their minds, and nothing could convince them. And so, with the exception of a couple of sick folks who figured maybe they had a tummy ache that he could heal, or a headache, or some clogged sinuses or something, couldn't do anything for him. They didn't have faith to believe it. They didn't have faith to receive it. So, but before we go breaking bad on the people of Nazareth, because now we're kind of looking down on them going, yeah, a bunch of morons. Didn't they know who was in their midst? What a bunch of bozos, man. They couldn't see. That was Jesus, man. We know. How could they miss that? Right? All right, before we go breaking bad all over them, we need to realize that we are so prone to doing the same thing. We are so prone to doing the same. Maybe not about Jesus, but about ourselves and about other Christians. We can't see who we are and who other Christians are in Christ because we can't see past who they are simply as a man or a woman. We can't see who we are in Christ simply because we are so used to identifying ourselves as us. I'm just John. I'm a dude. I'm from Denton. You know, I live out in Butler Road. You know, I got my house. I worked for the state for a while. You know, just trying to eke out a living. I got a car payment and a house payment. My kids are grown. And that's you know, who are you? Well, I'm just John. I'm just a dude. It's just Vince. Yeah, Vince, you know, he's... That's just Missy. Oh, yeah, that's just Missy. We do this. You know, after I got saved at a glorious crusade, man. My mom took me to an awesome crusade, man. I went in one man, I came out another man. It was amazing. And we looked around for a while, and we needed a church to go to, and I was such a you know, newly saved people are often dangerous to themselves and to others. I was dangerous. I was all over the, I was, you know, bouncing off the walls as a new Christian. Man, I had highs and lows, and I would be slow, you know, I would be like screaming utterly, almost manic depressive, you know, bipolar. I'm saved, wow. And then I'd mess up, and I'd be like, oh, I messed up. You know? Oh, man. And so we needed a church that I could get grounded in, and we found a great church that really got me grounded in the Word. It was not a charismatic church. It was an anti-charismatic church, actually. But I needed that. I needed a little bit of stability. But the weird thing, I got discipled for a year in this church in Annapolis. And although I learned many wonderful things, I was taught there that I was nothing more than a sinner saved by grace. Yeah, you're just a sinner, but you're saved by grace, brother. It's okay. You'll get in. You don't deserve it. You deserve the wrath of God. You are a messed up, broken, hell-deserving, crawling sludge upon the ground. But you're saved by the blood of Jesus. Just a sinner saved by grace. I guess they were so scared that I might somehow think, or for a second, for a moment, the thought might pop in my mind that somehow I had some merit to me, that I might trust in myself instead of Jesus, that they just hammered on me and hammered on me and hammered on me that I was nothing but a worthless sinner, but I was saved by grace. Sinner washed in the blood. In other words, they knew me according to my flesh instead of according to my biblical status in Christ. It's a subtle difference, but it's a universe of meaning apart. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16, therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Hallelujah. What did she say? Thank you, God. Thank God. Praise God. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature, creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul said, I used to know Jesus according to the flesh. He was that guy that got out of hand that I knew I had to, you know, I had to put the lid on his disciples. I had to squash that and arrest them and kill them and put them in jail before this thing got out of hand.